Tonight, we have the opportunity to celebrate the Lord's table together. And one of the joys of what I get to do here at Intercity is to be able to lead our congregation in the ordinances. Last week, I had the privilege of baptizing a number of folks. And this week, I have the opportunity to lead us as we worship God in remembering Christ's death here at the table. Pray for Pastor as he's away. He certainly has had a busy week or so, past few weeks, and I know he'll appreciate your prayer for him as he's away. You know, I hope and pray that our observation and participation in the ordinances of the church never get routine. You know, I hope it never becomes the ho-hum kind of thing, an experience that's maybe just a week-to-week thing in the life of our church. I had the opportunity to preach back in April, reminding us of the Lord's table and the significance of it. And tonight, again, I want to refresh our minds about these things. How's it going for you? As you participate in the ordinances, are you engaged in them? Has it become ho-hum? I hope not. I hope every time we see what the Lord's doing in folks' lives and we get to baptize folks, it's exciting. Wasn't that exciting, the change that God can make in folks' lives, evidenced in baptism and what they're testifying? And then as we gather around the Lord's table every month, done it 6 times since I challenged you back in April, I hope that as you gather at the Lord's table, it is a special thing. And tonight I want to remind us about these things. As we gather tonight, I just remind you that our church practices, as we participate in the Lord's table, what we call close communion. And that is this, that if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're trusting Him alone for the payment of your sins, and you are a believer, a member of a church that believes the same things that we believe about these ordinances, we invite you tonight to participate in the Lord's table. If you're not a believer or if you're not a member of that kind of church, then we would just ask kindly that you would abstain from participating in the Lord's table with us tonight. You know, tonight we'll gather around God's table in the Lord's Supper, and we're celebrating the death of someone. We're celebrating the death of someone who didn't deserve what he received. We're celebrating someone who was unjustly murdered. And in Jesus' words in Matthew, we're proclaiming his death in what we do tonight. Does that seem odd to you that we would celebrate that kind of death? Jesus' death, though, was unique. What he did was unique. And so tonight, I just want to put two thoughts in front of you. We celebrate Christ's death tonight because in his death, we learn the good news. In Christ's death, we can celebrate a death tonight because in his death, it's good news. It's good news for every single one of us. If I were to ask you, what is the gospel? What would you say? You know, what is the gospel? In the church that I grew up in, it was the book, the blood, and the blessed hope. Okay? And that's a good start. Not bad for starters. That's a good start. The book, the blood, and the blessed hope. Some would turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and say it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And again, I say, that's tremendous. That's a great start. But we need to dig deeper. As we understand what the gospel is, we need to dig deeper. Who is Jesus Christ, and why was his death so necessary? What made his death a sufficient atonement? What was the significance of him being resurrected? Why do we need a substitute like the Lord Jesus Christ? What ought to our response be to his demands? And how should we live in light of our conversion? These and literally dozens of other questions are answered as we dig deeper to understand what the gospel is and what its significance is for our lives. In the death of Christ, we see good news. We see the gospel. You know, maybe it's simplistic, and for some of you, I've shared this, but I just used the 5 fingers on my hand to remind me what the gospel is. And I just remind you with it tonight. If we wanted to dig a little deeper, maybe we would say that five things the gospel is. Number one, that God is amazing in his holiness. He created us to worship and serve him. In order to live with him, you have to be perfect, just like he's perfect. God is amazing. Number two, man is sinful. By the way, God is amazing. Any verses come to your mind about that? How about Revelation 4:11? Says what about Christ and God? That he created us to do what? To worship him forever. But man is sinful, isn't he? You're sinful. I'm sinful. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, haven't we? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. All of us have fallen short of God's standard. In order to live with God forever, you have to be perfect. You have to be 100% positively holy. And in the gospel, we see that we have fallen short of God's glory. We're sinners. In fact, tonight, a pastor had asked me a few weeks ago to speak, and I was working through a concept that I got to let germinate a little bit more, but I'll share it with you a little bit. In the disciples' prayer, Jesus said, here's part of the pattern prayer. Forgive us our what? Debts. Trespasses. Debts. As we forgive those who trespass against us. I was thinking about that. You know, sin is a number of things. It's wickedness. It's rebellion. You know, a number of things you can say. Sin is a debt. Sin is a debt that we owe God. I was thinking about that. When I was a student at college, I had a car on campus. And so that was a great thing to have. But anyway, long story. But, you know, I'd pull in, and you had to check in at this one dormitory. But then I lived in another dormitory. So you would expect I'd be running, tend to be a little late. And so I'd pull in front of that dorm, and I'd run in, check in. And I'm like, I don't have time to move my car to the regular parking spot. I'll leave it there. I'll move it later. So I left it there, run to my dorm, get where I needed to be. What did I forget to do? Move my car. Until one day, I got a note in the mail. It said, you have accumulated, I don't know, it was a 3 or 4 or 5 parking tickets, and you have fines, and if you don't pay these fines, you will no longer be allowed to drive on campus or park on campus. And that was going to clip my wings, seriously. So what did I do that next day? I ran down to the business office, and I paid that debt, right? And now I was free. In our sin, we incur a debt. If you sin one time, what's the debt? What's the sentence that you have because you've sinned against God? Not just mankind, but an eternal God. What is the sentence for one sin? Death for how long? Forever. Think about a mass murderer. Maybe he killed 25 people and he gets 25 life sentences. You know, you think, wow, that, you know, that guy's never going to serve all those sentences. He's going to die a long time before he finishes that out. How many times have you sinned against God today, last week? And every one of those incurred an eternal life sentence. How many life sentences would you have on your head if it weren't for Jesus Christ? Could you ever pay those? And yet, in the gospel, what do we see? We are sinners who have a debt that we could never, ever, ever for all of eternity pay, right? God is amazing. We are sinners who have fallen short of God's glory and deserve God's wrath forever. Number three, what's number three? But God, being rich in mercy, has done what? Has come, Christ lived, died, and paid the punishment for my sins. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life. God demonstrated his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know the grace of God, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that in his poverty we might become what? Debt-free. In fact, not just debt-free, but rich, lavished in Christ. And tonight, understand the gospel is, the book, the blood, and the blessed hope, that's kind of neat. But understand the gospel is that God is amazing. I am sinful and deserve God's wrath. Christ is so merciful that he came and he lived and he's able to be your substitute. But what's number four? It's your response, right? What is your response? To turn from your sin and trust Christ alone. I'm going to trust Jesus Christ's payment for my sin alone. I can't add to it. I can't work for it. There's nothing else I can do. I'm going to trust His payment alone, and I'm going to trust His righteousness being credited to my account. That's the gospel. Then number five, and don't forget it, it doesn't end with conversion, right? To my chagrin, I grew up in a church where they preached the gospel message every week, and I thought, you know what? We need to just move past this gospel message because we need something more. And in many ways, maybe we needed to do different things there. But the reality is I never get over the gospel. I never get past it because in the gospel, number five, God shows me that I have a renewed purpose for my life. I've been recreated in Christ in the gospel to worship and serve Him. And so maybe tonight that would be a help for you to remind yourself of the fact that tonight, in a few minutes, we'll celebrate a bread and a juice which represents the body of Christ and the blood of Christ which was shed for us. And we celebrate it. It's a death. It's a murder. It's an unjust capital punishment from a worldly perspective. And yet in it, we celebrate because it's the gospel. It's the good news. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's signified in the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we look at a picture like the cross behind me, which symbolizes in the cross the good news, the cross work of Jesus Christ and the good news of the gospel. And we gather around the table tonight to celebrate the good news of what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished in His death, burial, and resurrection. We celebrate who He is, why He came, and what He's accomplished. And it's a reminder to all of us for all that God has done for us, summed up in one picture, the shed blood and the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the gospel, as Pastor Dorn says so often, in fact, just this morning mentioned at the end of the sermon, you know, the gospel is more than just a get-out-of-jail-free card. You know, sometimes you think, well, we just believe this, and then we can go live however we want to, and that's not the gospel. The gospel is more than a get-out-of-jail-free card. It doesn't end with our conversion. It doesn't end tonight with us taking this cup and eating this bread. It doesn't end when we walk out the door. Having come together tonight in fellowship around the Lord's table, we're to be propelled by what Christ has done to live out the gospel, to live out the truth that we see in what is pictured tonight in the Lord's table. I love what it says in Colossians 2:6. Having described these things, it says that we are then to walk in these things. Listen, just listen. We'll turn to the passage, trust me. Long introduction, all right. We'll get to the passage. But the point is this. Colossians 2:6, we're reminded that it doesn't end with our conversion. Pastor Warren says this as well. The way into the Christian life is the way what? Through the Christian life. And what is that? By faith in Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:6 says, therefore, as you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk in Him. And so we celebrate the Lord's table because it tells us, it speaks of us, it shows us the gospel. We celebrate Christ's death because of what we are taught by Christ in His death. We can celebrate death because of what God teaches us in Christ's death. Imagine that I invited you to my 10th birthday party. We'd have to move from Allen Park to Walled Lake, Michigan, where I lived when I was 10, and there was a roller skating rink in town. And we're going to have a birthday party for my double-digit birthday. And we're going to do it up really big, man. We're going to have roller skating. We're going to have pizza. We're going to have pop. And you're all invited to my party. And so we show up on Friday night at the prescribed time, and you all show up, and you greet me at the door of the roller skating rink. You greet me warmly, and you give a gift to me. And then for the rest of the night, you just go your own way. You never even talk to me. You don't even interact with me. You showed up. You gave a gift. But man, the rest of the night wasn't about me and my party. It was about everybody else doing what they wanted to. And you came to my party, and you left me at the door. You know, I wonder how many of us, you know, we've received Christ in the gospel. We've trusted him. And yet we struggle sometimes to live that out in our Mondays and Tuesdays. Man, we're here together on Sunday, but when it comes to living our life in the real world, many times we've left Christ at the door. And so tonight I just want to remind you of some lessons that God teaches us in the death of Christ. We celebrate the Lord's table because why? Because in it, number one, we see the gospel. We celebrate Christ's death tonight, secondly, because what God teaches us in the death of Christ. And I could just share with you, I think, five things that we can learn in the death of Christ. But remember this first. Tall people. You know any tall people? Let me make a statement about tall people. I'm 6'2", so I'm referring to anybody taller than me. Not me, but anybody taller than me. Have you noticed this, that tall people probably rarely grin? Tall people probably rarely grin. I'm thinking of one guy I know, Mike Ziesmer. You all know Mike Ziesmer? He's a beast, man. He's 6'6", and he just kind of grunts at people, and he's a great guy. You know, I'm not calling him out, but, you know, I'm kind of scared of him, actually, you know, because I think tall people probably rarely grin. Anybody know anybody else who's over 6'2"? Now, I'm not talking about anybody here in this room, but just remember that, all right? You got that? Tall people probably rarely grin. You'll need to remember that, all right? I put that in your mind, and we'll come back to that. We can celebrate the Lord's table tonight because of what Christ teaches us in the death, of what Christ teaches us in his death. Let me give you five things that we can learn from Christ in his death. Number one, and these are all going to be in Ephesians. So turn with me to the book of Ephesians. And we could go to a number of passages, but Ephesians 2 and some of the chapters right around that I think are just like ooze with these truths. So we'll use Ephesians as our touchstone for tonight. And remember, not only do we celebrate Christ's death because in it we see the gospel, the good news, but we celebrate Christ's death because of the truth, the lessons God teaches us in Christ's death. Number one, the first lesson is this: it gives me a truth to embrace. The death of Christ gives me truth that I must embrace. Ephesians 2. What is the truth that we embrace in the death of Christ? Ephesians 2, verse 1, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too also formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." The death of Christ teaches us a truth that must be embraced, a truth about who we are. Who are we? We're dead. Dead in our trespasses and sins without Christ. We've gone our own way. And as dead, we are under God's wrath. Who here, left to themselves, would be in this room tonight? Who here, left to themselves, would be pursuing a relationship with God? We're dead. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. Verse 4 says, "But God." A truth about who we are, a truth about who God is. But God, what do we see about God? "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ. Why did he do that? Verse 7, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ. That's the truth of who God is. God is amazing. For his glory, he has provided for us and for our sin. The truth that we must embrace in the death of Christ is that we're sinners. We deserve God's wrath. The truth that we see in the death of Christ that we must embrace is that God is kind, God is merciful, God is loving, but God is righteous and holy. In order for us to have a relationship with him, he couldn't do what I used to do when I was a kid in my home. Mom tells you to clean the room, so what do? You kind of take the stuff, you pick up the big stuff, and then you take the little stuff and sweep it under the bed, right? Or you take the little stuff and sweep it under the rug and nobody ever see it. God can't do that with our sin. In order for God to forgive our sin, in order for us to have a relationship with him, our sin had to be punished. And it says in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. It's a truth that we must embrace, that we can't earn our salvation. And my young friend tonight, if you're a child here and you're in elementary school, I implore you to understand that there's not enough good things that you can do to earn your salvation. You can't earn it. It's a gift of God's grace alone. My teenage friend, listen tonight. You must embrace Christ and his righteousness and his life if you'll know him and have new life in Christ. And my adult friend, tonight, you may be a good person who does a lot of good things, but you can never merit your salvation. It is in Christ alone, and you must embrace that truth. We celebrate the Lord's table. We celebrate a death because of what it teaches us. And there's a truth that must be embraced. Number two, the second thing it teaches us is that we have a purpose to pursue. We left off at verse 9. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship. Who's the we? We who are in Christ. We who are the recipients of God's amazing grace. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand so that we might walk in them. We have a purpose to pursue. And what is the purpose of our life? If you're in Christ tonight, if you have been the recipient of God's amazing grace, his grace, as in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, you've been recreated for what purpose? To worship and work for God. In the death of Christ, it gives me a purpose to pursue. I've been called by Christ. The love of Christ constrains me. It controls me. Romans 12 says, by the mercies of God, in light of all that God has done for me, I pursue his glory, the good of the church, and good works for the glory of God. The death of Christ teaches us. We learn things. We celebrate the death of Christ because of what God teaches us in the death of his Son. There's a truth to embrace. There's a purpose to pursue. Number three, there's a pattern to follow. We looked at Ephesians 2. Skip over to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. In the death of Christ, we learn that there's a pattern to follow. Verse 1 of Ephesians 5. Therefore, be imitators. Be imitators of God as beloved children, and here it is, and walk in love as what? Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. Where do we learn that? In where? In the death of Christ. And so tonight we celebrate that for what God is teaching us in the death of Christ. There's a pattern to follow. Well, it says that in Ephesians 5, 1 and verse 2. Keep going in Ephesians. Guys, is there another pattern that we see here? Is another instance where God teaches us the pattern of Christ? Well, it's down a few more verses. If you go down to verse 25, And he so specifically talks to men who are husbands. He says there's a pattern to follow, guys, in the death of Christ, in his cross work. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's a pattern to follow, isn't it? And we learn that in the cross. And so tonight, in the death of Christ, we celebrate because of the lessons God teaches us in the death of Christ. There's a truth to embrace. There's a purpose to pursue. There's a pattern to follow. Skip back to chapter 4. If you would, please. Back to chapter 4, the very last verse in chapter 4. And many of you probably have memorized this one. I say it simply this as point. The fourth thing that we can learn from God is that there's a reason to forgive. There's a reason to forgive. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, slander be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. You mad at somebody tonight? And maybe they did something that just ticks you off. Yeah, maybe it's just a general irritation. I'm afraid that I may be a general irritant in many people's lives, and I'm sorry for that. And if I am, you know, tell me to get lost. Maybe that's true. Maybe there's just someone who's a general irritant in your life. Maybe in somebody's life, they've wronged you. And yet in this verse, and there's issues, and I'm not trying to say it's easy. I'm not trying to say it's simple, okay? But in this verse, the cross tells us something. And what is it? There's a reason to forgive. I can show God-like forgiveness to that person who has done something against me because in the cross, I've received the forgiveness of Christ. And there's a reason to forgive. Same chapter, same general passage. Look at verse 29. Verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it will give grace to those who hear. And I would just simply say the fifth thing we learn that God teaches us in the death of Christ is that there's a grace to give. There's a grace to give. In the gospel, in the death of Christ, we have been the recipients of God's amazing grace. And know who we are then to be? We are to be conduits of God's grace. We have received grace, and we are to give grace to others. And in the gospel, in the death of Jesus Christ, in his cross work, we learn that lesson. There is a grace to give. So remember what I said, right? Tall people probably rarely grin. I just said that to hopefully help you remind you of five lessons that we can learn in the cross. T. Okay, T what? What's T? T is a truth to embrace. P, tall people. P, what's the P? It's a what? It's a purpose. Remember Ephesians 2:10? It's a purpose to pursue. So it's a truth to embrace, a purpose to pursue. The second P, a pattern to follow. Ephesians 5, 1 and 25 says, be imitators. There's a pattern to follow. Okay? There's a reason to forgive. Our reason to forgive in the cross, in the death and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Okay, I know it's hard and it's not easy, but there's a reason because God's forgiven you. And what's the G of grin? It's what? There's a grace to give. There's a grace to give. So remember that. All right, now don't be walking out here looking out at tall people and say, hey, do you ever grin? Yeah, it works for me. You know, you can change it however you want to. But just remember, when you see a tall person, ask them if they grin. All right, and then remember, there's a truth to embrace. Okay, there's a purpose to pursue, isn't there? There's a pattern to follow. There's a reason to forgive. And there's a grace to give that we learn in the death of Christ. So tonight, we celebrate. We celebrate Christ's death because in it we see the gospel, the good news of God. And in it, God gives us truth. He teaches us lessons in the death of his Son. I hope tonight that encourages you in the Word. I hope that encourages you as we celebrate together tonight.